yet is only just beginning.
Amen.
I'm going to preach the Word of God today under the title and the thought, The Power of a Son of God. The Power of a Son of God. In John chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1, you will notice that the Word of God does say this, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was a true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Reading verse 12 again. This is our key thought for the day. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. My Heavenly Father, today, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for these precious people today that have come together to hear from you. And Lord, as I pray so often, Father, would you please let them clearly and distinctly hear from you? Because it would be a complete tragedy if they heard from a man today. So, Father, I pray that you overtake me and use me beyond what I'm capable of. You said very clearly, without me, you can do nothing. So, Lord, I give my complete nothingness to you today, that you could receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated, and I thank you for standing. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, and as you think about the, but as many as received, John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. A very encouraging verse, if you value the thought of being one of God's children, being a son of God. To me, I think it's a marvelous verse. It's an exciting verse. But it's a verse that has great potential, but what about that power to be? What is that power? And to discover that power, we really have to look at God, and we see several different things in this passage here about God. If you're taking notes, the first thought we look at, number one, is the works of God. The works of God. In this passage here, it tells us of God's works. And if we look at the passage and meditate on the passage, I think you'll see some things that God could use you for and the power that He has intended for you as a Christian and really just to be like Him. That's one of the greatest joys and privileges. You know, after having six children, I recognize that the very fact that they're born, there are certain things that are like me that they just have, whether I like it or not. And there are certain characteristics, certain habits sometimes, and I notice even certain weaknesses, unfortunately, but by the grace of God, even things that are strengths, they are theirs because of being born as one of my children. In verse number 1, it says, In the beginning was the Word. The first thing about one of the works of God is that God is the Word. You say, how is that a word, that God is the Word? Well, first of all, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews 4, it says, For the Word of God is quick and powerful. So that means God, as the Word, is alive. God, as the Word, is powerful. God, as the Word, is active. If something is alive, something is living, it's generally doing something. You know, it's some type of, even an amoeba or any microscopic organism that we know to be alive has some type of movement, some type of activity in existence and a power in of itself. And God, as the Word, is a living Word, and in and of itself, just the very existence of God as the Word is powerful and alive. And it says it's sharper than a two-edged sword. That means God as Himself is a very skillful, usable, workable tool. I was listening to a testimony this morning by Corey Ten Boom, and she was talking about surrendering to God. And one of the things that, you know, as you surrender to God, you even have to surrender your failures to God. Because many people, because of their failures, they declare themselves unusable by God and unable to be, a fitting servant unto Him. But you surrender even those failures to God, understanding that God knows who you are and He can use you. And God, as an entity, as the Spirit and the Being, the Almighty One that He is, He's sharpened into a disorder. He's skillful fit for whatever He needs to have done. And as one of His children, as He's called all of us with a holy calling, we're able to be used in whatever capacity God so deems and God so declares. Many people sometimes think that this Christian life is impossible to live. Well, of course it is. On your own, it's impossible. Everything that God asks you to do in and of yourself is impossible. But with God, nothing shall be impossible. So, under the works of God, number one, God is the Word. Number two, in verse number three, we see that God made things happen. God made things happen. Notice what the Bible said in verse number three. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Aren't you glad to know? You know, so many people in this life are looking for something to happen somewhere. But you know, God is the one that made things happen. If you just think about that for a moment, people that are pursuing God, that would even like to do God's will, that are looking in this world for some excitement, something going on, and where God has ordained the sons of God, has empowered the sons of God to be the ones that make things happen in this life. Hey, if you don't believe that, look at the book of Acts. The Bible says that two men turned the world upside down as children of God. I mean, two men. And Christians today look at Christendom as a whole and look and act as if we're living in a hopeless situation when two men just completely yielded to God. They turned the world upside down. Imagine what would happen if we understood the magnitude of the reality of Christ working in us and just begin to walk in the truth of that, not looking to accomplish anything, but just looking to be an obedient servant. And since the God of all heaven said, do this, we go and do it, and this is whatever happens, happens. But God made things happen. Number three, under the works of God, God has life in Himself. God has life in Himself. It says here, verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. You know, we'd be amazed. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is about when the men of they come and capture the city of Keilah, and they've taken all their wives and their children, and the people came back and they were talking about David, and then they're discouraged, they're depressed, their wives and their children are gone. Here their leader is David. They loved, they adored, they followed him even when he was against King Saul. But now the Bible says they're speaking of stoning him because they've lost in their minds that which is most precious unto themselves. And David walks around and he says, oh, nobody loves me anymore. Nobody cares for me. Everybody forgot all the good things that I did. No, he didn't do that. That's what in the world people do, but the Bible says that David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He understood there was something in him by God that enabled him to revive even his own self, even when everyone's against him. And God has life in Himself. I mean, thank God for the fellowship of believers. I mean, like I always say, it would be very dull to preach all by myself in here. But it's exciting to know that in times when I need to be what God wants me to be, that contained in me is the life of God, the life of Christ, and that is enough to enable me to get up and to do whatever God would have me to do. And the same is true for you. God has life in Himself. Yeah, I like this. You know, I wrote a note here as I was meditating over this. The sons of God are called to be the very definition of life. What do you think about that? My God is the definition of life. And as children of God, one of your greatest powers, God has called you as a child of God, if you're saved today, to be the very definition of life. But I also wrote this, however, too often, God's sons look to the world to define their life. And think about this. The Bible says, all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And it all ends in destruction. And that's why you find so many depressed, discouraged people today. If they just understood the reality of their own power, that, you know, there again we see two men, they turn the world upside down. Why? Because in them was life. And we see Paul going into the jail. And he's not complaining about, man, this is a rough Christian life. He's in the jail at midnight singing. And people said, and here's the guards, the jailers. They're in charge of their own life, probably getting paid well for this time and this generation. They're working for the king. And here's a guy in jail. And they say, you know what? Man, that guy's living. Hey, he's in jail at midnight singing. Hey, we've got him in bondage, you know. And he's in jail singing. Man, that's what life's all about. And then he comes in. Hey, what can I do to be saved? Because he saw from Paul and Silas the very definition of life. And said, I want that. And God has life in Himself. If you're a child of God, let your life be the definition of what life is supposed to be. Why are we looking? Why do we look to the world, you know, to define our existence? God defines us. God has called us to be the very definition. Number four, a little deep way, I put it here. God's light is the life and light of men. Now we see here in verse, it said, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now this is a good, if you meditate on this, you'll catch this, because God's life is the light of men. And light always casts off darkness. That means you are called to have an impact, as a son of God, you have an impact on people around you. You're the light of men. We know in John, I think it's Matthew, said you're the light of the world. This is an inherent gift from God. That, you know, when you walk around this neighborhood, or really any neighborhood where you see people in bondage to themselves, and you know, by the way, you know, people walk through Parkdale sometimes, and people say things about Parkdale because they think it's rough, and because of sometimes the drugs and the things like that. But you know what? When I'm walking through the streets here praying for the neighborhood, I mean, yes, there's a spiritual darkness. But you know what? When I walk down Bay Street, I sense that same spiritual darkness. It just happened to have different clothes on. Maybe dressed nicely and with $100 perfume and, you know, $100 slacks and $200 shoes. But it's just all the same. And they all need Christ, and they all need people that have been declared the sons of God. We are their light. We're the light of men. We are the hope of men. But you know what? You know what the sad thing is? Just going back to what we just said, we look to those situations, and man, that's living. We look at that and say, that's what, man, if I just had that, if I could just, instead of saying, no, we're the definition of life, you know. I think everybody ought to be a Four Baptist preacher, amen? Hey, it's no other way to live. I'm having the time of my life, you know. I look back before when I worked in a corporate office, and even when I hung around churches, all the different things I did in the past, and to be a preacher of the gospel in a place where something that is forgotten, don't forget about that. And I love this. This is living. Because my wife, somebody called me the other day, and my wife was there, and I have a gentleman that calls me every periodically, and he always wants to complain about every other religion out there, complain about things that happened in the past, and complain about this, complain about that, complain about this, and complain about that. And my wife looks at me, she said, There's you've got a great reward coming. Could I just patiently go with the guy, just talk with him through it, you know? And I said, no, dear. I said, I've already got the reward. I've got Christ. That's all I need. I've got Christ right now. But God is the light and life of men, so the Son of God. That's you too. And you go, the next one goes hand in hand. God's light shines in the darkness. As I mentioned over there, by the city that is set on the hill, which cannot be hid, as the Son of God, there's no place you can go and not be seen. There's no place you can go and not be lost people around you. And our light does shine in the darkness. That means that as God's light shines in the darkness to show people a ray of hope and a ray of light, even when sometimes it seems like it's more darkness than light, as a son of God, if you, wherever you're at, you're that beacon of hope. And you know what's the amazing thing is? And here's the proof of this. Even if you're backslidden, you're still that light. Because when you're backslidden and you try to get right, you find out how many people are actually watching you anyway. And you think, man, you didn't realize so many people were doing that. Like I mentioned a story years ago. I was working online. I was hanging out turkeys. And I just, I took a pretty good stand against the world and unrighteousness while I was there. And I didn't go and just talk to them. I think people would ask me questions. And I just tell them what the Bible says. And one day, we were hanging birds. And everybody got to singing this old song. And it was just a worldly song. It didn't have any explicit lyrics in it. It didn't have anything really ungodly in it, except that it was of the world. And it was just kind of a happy, jovial song, just getting along. And I just started singing with the guys. And one guy stopped me and said, "Preacher," he said, "should you be singing that song?" And I thought, and I didn't think if I was watching me, you know. But here he was watching me. I said, "You know what?" I said, "You're right." And I said, I need to ask you to forgive me. I said, "I've let the world influence my life more this week than the Word of God in the presence of God." I said, "Would you please forgive me?" And here I was. I was, you know what? Because I was a light. How did the illustration is, he was looking. And even something as simple, I mean, they never heard a foul word come out of my mouth. By the grace of God, and all the other people I witnessed to and talked about Christ. But one day, they used to sing rap songs with all the ungodly lyrics and all of the stuff down there. And one happy-go-lucky song that's just of the world says they were looking at the light. And even if you truly are a son of God, wherever you go, your light is shining. The only question is, are you going to reflect the glory back to God and Christ so to desire Him? And verse number 9, along the same lines, that light, not only is your light shining, but God's light has an impact on all. They said that was the true light, which lighteth, notice this, it doesn't say most men, it said which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That's pretty amazing. That God's light lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So why do children of God sit back as if we can't do anything around here? We're looking for a special situation, this and that. I mean, we're the ones that have the impact. I mean, we worry about the weather. We worry about what's going on in the government. We complain about what's going on politically. Instead of just saying, "No, my God's in control of this. And my God has called me to do a job in the midst of all this. So it doesn't matter what's going on. It doesn't matter how bad it gets. I'm a light. I can shine. I can be a witness. I can be a testimony. And as a son of God, I have that power inherently that I have gained from my Heavenly Father. God has an impact on all." That was the true light which lighted every man that cometh into the world. Next thing we see about the works of God, I like this one. God's power is beyond the knowledge of Himself. God's power is beyond the knowledge of Himself. Notice it says in verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. Hey, God made the world. The world didn't know who He was. It didn't change the fact of the power of what God had done. You know, the great thing about being a servant of God, because of the Word of God, you can go. You can take this Bible, and you can start preaching it, and you can start witnessing it, and nobody even know who you are. And it still changed somebody's life forever. In fact, it's better when nobody knows who you are. Even John the Baptist said, and the Bible said there's none greater born among women than John the Baptist. He said, "He must increase, and I must decrease." And so it's better that way when it happens that way. But, I mean, and that's something we get from God. But when we try to take the glory that belongs to God, then we lessen our impact because, you know, there's too much worldly philosophy going on in ministry, you know. We want to have an impact, we have an impact, but we want to do it through business type means, you know. I've been in preacher meetings, you know, and they talk about trying to reach people for Christ. We need to create visibility in a neighborhood, you know. And you need to do this, and you could go read Zig Ziglar, you know, and how the wind spread and influence people. You know? I just believe in the Holy Ghost, amen. The Holy Ghost will draw people, amen. When I used to witness to people, sometimes I would try to explain it so deep, I was confusing myself. Instead of saying, you know, hey, preach the word, and if the Holy Spirit gives illumination, they'll get it, amen. So God's power is beyond the knowledge of Himself. But see, again, we worship knowledge. Because if I can impress you with knowledge, then guess what? I've done exactly what I was trying to do. I got you to be impressed with me. But if I can be bold, if I can be perceived as bold and unlearned and ignorant, and lives change forever, God gets the glory. You know, so now, man, I can't explain it. Man, this is this crazy guy preaching in the basement in Parkdale, but some people are getting helped. I mean, that would be the greatest testimony I could ever have. Man, I don't even know the guy's name. He's crazy. He just whatever. But people are getting helped, and people leave the church believing that God can do anything and everything, and they leave church wanting to give all the glory to God. And that'd be great. Some of the greatest people in the Bible, people never knew their name. One of my favorite stories that I mention often, Naaman and that little maid when he had leprosy. Oh, wish to God that my master with the prophet was in Israel. But she just couldn't help it. But you know, that leprosy, I know it's for most people it's permanent, but if she were around the prophet of my God, then everything would be different. Last thing we see under the worship of God's in verse 11, God's chosen ones often do not believe Him. God's chosen ones often do not believe Him. He came to His own, and His own received Him not. My pastor, this is and I always say this is a warning to me as well. My pastor used to always say the worst, the people that hurt churches more than anything else are Christians with experience. Because they become just like the Jews. And you could tell them, but they just don't believe. Because we just said that God didn't have to really be known. But with a little bit of experience, we begin to have confidence in our knowledge and what we know about God. And so everything has to be charted and book mapped out. And instead of the faith just being lived. Instead of just getting to a place, you know, I don't understand how God's going to do that, but He said it. I don't even understand how that verse works, but that is exactly what it says, so I can't deny it. So I'm just going to do what God says, you know. Just like verses say, like, clap your hands, all you people. Hey, the Bible says, praise Him with a loud instrument, you know. People are so dignified, you know. They don't lift up their voice for God even, you know. I mean, Brother David talking about the Holy Spirit the other day. People are so religious that they are afraid to say anything about the Holy Ghost because of what people are afraid to be happy in church because some other denomination may have misused something, you know. And like I always say, you don't have to, even if you don't have to hear, I mean, go shout and sing for God somewhere. The Bible does say shout. Clap your hands, all you people. I mean, if you're afraid to do it here because of what you heard religiously, do it somewhere. Because God said to do it, you know. I can't explain it, but I mean, God said to do that. We shout about other things in this world that mean absolutely nothing, like a hockey game, a basketball game. Why not shout for the Lord? And God, that means something to God. In fact, it would probably impress Him more if you did it privately. And so it's okay to do it publicly, but do it somewhere, you know. So, I'm a dignified Christian. It's in my experience. I was reading this article this guy the other day. And every other line, I know she said, in my experience. And he's a well-known guy. I won't call his name today. But he said, in my experience. And I really thought this guy was a sound Bible guy. He does know a lot about the Bible. But I kept reading. In my experience. It's been my experience that. It's been my experience that. It's been my experience that. Instead of saying, well, the Word of God says. 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 But here we see, He came into His own received Him not. And that's a preparatory verse. Number one, we don't want to be one, especially as the Son of God. And we've got a light to live, to go out and shine and be lights in this world. It doesn't matter what other Christians are doing. It doesn't matter if people, Christians, are trying to be politically correct and trying to say all the right things in the right way. You know, we do need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And we do need to have our speech always grace seasoned with salt. But sometimes the salt does, it's going to burn no matter how you spread it out. And you can't get clearer than, and there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And you have to clearly, lovingly say that Jesus is the only way to be saved. Period. And God will get the glory. Number two, verse number six, that was the works of God. Now the witness for God. This we won't spend a lot of time here because we have in recent messages, but the witness for God. In verse 6 it said, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of that light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And the note I wrote down for this is that God sends people to exalt himself. You know, if you're a son of God, please don't spend your time and energy trying to get establish yourself here and trying to exalt yourself here. If you'll just yield your life to God, God will send the people to exalt you. You know, you heard me tell, I'm thankful to be here, but every time I ever did anything, once God called me to preach, God always dealt with my heart, and I said, Lord, if I just stay doing this and let me preach the Bible, I'll be content to do that. And when I was hanging turkeys, when I was preaching to people every single day, and I loved it, you know, I said, God, whatever you have me do, I just do it. I can hang turkeys the rest of my life. And as long as you let me, give me a voice to preach unto you and sing praises unto you. But God will send people to exalt himself. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And the Bible does say, let another man praise thee and not thine own lips. And if you have your Bible open, Luke chapter 6, familiar verse here, Luke chapter 6. Notice what the Bible says, and the statement I made was just give yourself to God. Yield yourself to him. Verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For the same measure that ye meet with all this shall be measured to you again. Now from the context, we see it's referring to giving a possession, if you read down, you start at the beginning. But I believe we have a good application here, just of life in general. That if you just give, what? Your life. People can run over. God will send people to take care of you. I mean, he's just mentioned a few possessions here, but imagine if your heart is given completely to God. God will, you know what's amazing? When my heart is yielded to God, God sends people to encourage my heart. Maybe an email, maybe a letter. I mean, over the day I was thinking about something, but when I say over the day, it could be 2 weeks or 2 years, 10 years ago. But the other day, I was thinking about something. I guess I had a little bit of a low day. I got a letter in the mail from Brother Johnson's children. They sent me little note cards, and they just encouraged my day, you know? Just something little like that, you know? A couple times, like, my children put, like, post-it notes on my laptop, you know? They had no idea, maybe, and I was going through something that day, and God just sent somebody to encourage my heart. I give myself to something, and maybe been treated like Christ, you know, which is not always good in the eyes of man, but that's the life that I'm given to, and that's the life we're all supposed to be given to. And when my heart is yielded, God always sends somebody to encourage my heart. Whatever it is I give, I'm always amazed God will send someone to give back what I gave. As long as I'm not looking for it. Because see, if I... Oh, thank you, Lord. This is good. Because if I gave something and I'm looking for something, I didn't really give something. Because if I truly gave something... What's your name, sir? Sean. If I gave Sean $100 right now and just walk away, not even looking for a thank you, then I really gave it to him. But if I gave him $100, even expecting a thank you or appreciative, I really didn't give it to him. Because I was expecting at least a payment of a thank you. So that really wasn't even a gift. And so many times we think we give things, because if you look at the definition of give, I mean, it's expectation of nothing. It's kind of like when you drive and you kind of let the guy in front of you. I tell you, it's good when you read the Bible. God really let me really expose my own hypocrisy sometimes. And cause I think when I let somebody in driving, I found myself looking to see if they put their hand up and say thank you. And I thought, you know, I really didn't give that guy anything. I was looking to feel good about my good deed for the day. And so now if I let somebody in, I try my best not to look. I say, well, to God be the glory. Because I'd like somebody to let me in if I need it. And just give them the right of way. And there's so many frustrated people in Christian service because they're doing things for God. They're doing things in the name of God. They're doing things for others, but they really didn't give. And that's why they feel so lonely, because there's no men running over to their bosom. Because they're doing all these selfish deeds that they're calling giving, and nobody's noticing. But when you give, if you really truly have the joy of giving. I was in the store, I think it was Sam over there, I tried to buy this lady's groceries in front of me, and I could tell she was getting a little bit offended that I was just trying to be nice, you know. I didn't want anything from her. I just wanted to give. I had this joke that you just open conversation when I want to talk to people. You know, people put the bar down. I said, is that your subtle hint? You're not buying my groceries today? And she said, well, you could buy mine. I said, you know what? I said, I will. I said, be glad to. I said, you know, the Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. I would like to be a blessing and buy your groceries today. But she wouldn't let me do it. And I didn't want anything. I've never seen this woman again. Probably never will. Just wanted to be a blessing, you know. And that's what we should look for, opportunities to lift up the name of Christ, lift up the Word of God, you know. And I got the exalted Bible by trying to give. But if I did that, and looking for to say thank you, or you're a nice man, then I really didn't give. Because though the payment, I didn't want the money back, I did want something back. So make sure that'll help you if you're trying to be a giving person. So give. Now understand what giving is now. Don't transfer merchandise. Don't transfer time. Don't transfer ideas. Give. When you give, it's over. It's done. Because when you give, you accomplish what you were doing, which was to take something that was yours and release it totally from yourself. I think that's why it's forgiveness. See, many people give pity to someone that's offended them, but they don't forgive. Because when you forgive, by definition, it means treating the offender as not guilty. Because if I forgive, then they didn't do anything to me. So I forgave them. What are you talking about, man? That's done, you know. Now, last of all, how do we accomplish it? How do we achieve it? Run away to God's power. You look at the works of God. I could preach them again because they're all pretty good, because the Bible's good. But if not, but the witness for God. And the way to God's power, very simply, you see it in verse 12. But as many as received Him. Why do you become the sons of God? You receive Him. Simple definition. To take is a thing offered or sent to accept. To receive Christ is to take Christ as who He is and what He is. And as you receive Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith God empowers you. And then all these wonderful works that we see attributed to God, God has a purpose in you in this world. Because as one of His children, those things will be in you and be there in you. Number one, first of all, Jesus is a Savior. He's a Savior. Luke chapter 2. Turn back just a few pages. These attributes, you will not be born. You will not be a son of God unless you accept, receive Christ as the Savior. That means you need some help. That means you need to be saved. You need some saving. Luke chapter 2, verse 11. The Bible says, for unto you is born this day in the seed of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So Jesus is the Savior. You got to receive Him as that. You got to accept Him as that. And as He was sent into the world, He was sent to a people that actually needed Him. And I was, there's a verse I preached a couple months ago, where it says, I can't quote it exactly, but it says, Lord Jehovah is my strength and He has become my salvation. And one thing I pointed out is written by one of the psalmists, you know, and of course this person is already saved, but he said, and he has become my salvation. See, many people experience receiving eternal life, but they don't experience the saving power of God in their daily living. They act like all God can do is save for eternally, but when it comes to life circumstances, there's no God that can deliver them and help them. You know, one of the greatest things that ever happened to me is I talk about, I was hanging a lot of turkeys. I learned how to pray. I realized that God could help me. I was talking to my wife about this the other day. You know, I said, those times I wanted to quit, and then I would just pray, and God would give me the strength, you know. And I told my sons, you know, actually I was talking to Sam when we were driving back, from, I think we were going to the gym or something. And, you know, when I was a boy, I made sure that my nickname was Ugmo, Tattletale, Crybaby, Booger Dirt, Thing. That was my nickname. That was my nickname, you know. And I look back, you know, and I was thinking, you know, and God has transformed my life. And people that know me, even when I became a young adult, that was just not me. I mean, here I am. I was an all-state athlete, played college basketball, went to United States Military Academy. I mean, anything but that nickname. And those things were as a heathen, you know. And I thought to myself, you know, of course, my flesh used to like to think, well, you know, I just did something. But I look back at my life, there was never anything about me that was trying to prove they're wrong about that name. But by God's own choice, somehow, He did something in me because God knew what He planned for me to do, you know. And I've seen by different people in the Bible how even before they knew the Lord, the Spirit of God came upon them. And not God didn't say, I said to make a choice for salvation, but God's power. See, all I'm saying is all the glory always belongs to God. So even if you have any talents, any gifts or abilities you have, they come completely from God. And so, now, I may still be Ugmo to some people, but my wife thinks I'm handsome, so that's the one that matters. But I'm not a talented, I'm not a crybaby anymore by the grace of God. God gave me His strength to show me how, even, I guess I did cry when I was hanging turkeys, but God helped me do that. I cried out to God, I cried to the Lord and He saved me. But even then, I was thinking about how God is just so amazingly powerful. Because God can help in your daily life. But so many people make choices and decisions on their own without saying, hey, you know, God, you help me. They don't experience God as the Savior. I mean, I think of all the lost people I've dealt with through the years. I mean, you can look in their eyes. There's a song called People Need the Lord. Every day they pass me by, you can see it in their eyes. I mean, you can see the hopeless, lost, shallow condition in people's eyes. And they don't want to save them. They still are determined to rescue themselves. To receive Christ, you must receive Him as Savior. Number two, you must receive Him as Lord. You can write this verse down, Acts chapter 16, verse 31. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ now shall be saved. The word Lord is a word that means master. Because if you're not receiving the Lord as master, then you're not really repenting, as the Bible says. The Bible says that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name. That's Luke chapter 24, verse 47. So, if I'm turning to God, there's a reason for that. Why? Because He's the Lord. Because He's better than me. And since Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, for me to yield, to give up my way and turn to the way, there's a reason for that. Because He's the Lord. He's the Master. And I can receive Him as such. And you know, every time I follow God as Lord and Master, my life is better. Because His wisdom is perfect. God's power is perfect. God doesn't make any mistakes. The Bible says in Psalms, His understanding is infinite. So I can't go wrong when God is the Lord of my life. And that's why He wants to be the Lord of my life. And when I receive Him as that, I find myself being empowered to do things I didn't normally think I could do. I find myself when I would normally be failing, God is empowering me, giving me wisdom, direction, strength, whatever it takes to do what He'd asked me to do. Hey, Romans 10:9, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, what? The Lord Jesus. And shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So to receive God, you receive Him as Savior, you receive Him as Lord. and you receive him. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. You receive him as propitiation. That's the Bible word means as the payment. In 1 John chapter 2, turn to the very end of your Bible. You might go to Revelation and turn backwards from there. You might find it easier. In 1 John chapter 2, notice what the Bible says in verse number 1. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's good news. If any man sin, we have an advocate. We have someone that will go between us and the Father. Jesus Christ the righteous. Notice what it says too, in verse 2. And he is the propitiation for our sin. And again, that word propitiation means payment. He's the payment. He's a sacrifice. He's the only thing that can do away with your sin. So stop trying to get strong enough. Stop trying to reform your life. Christ is the payment for sins. See, that's why, you know, and I'm all for having programs and things to support people. But what happens in a lot of churches, there's a lot of organization and structured programs, basically, that to keep people busy and occupied to reform their life. Instead of just believing that the Holy Spirit and the power of God can change somebody. Now, if the Bible is true, and it is, and 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. In Christ, new. Just as a caterpillar transforms to a butterfly, in Christ, he's new. But to receive him, you've got to receive him as the payment. Jesus is the payment for your sins. He is the one that can free you from your sins. Just like when you go to a store and you give money, the way you can leave that store free without guilt, without fear of any punishment or anything, is there has to be some type of payment made. And Jesus Christ, the only way you can walk freely in this life without guilt and without shame, without fear of any future punishment, is by faith in Christ alone. Because he's the payment. 1 John 4. Moses said in verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin, the love of God. He said, you know what? I'm gonna send something that shows how much I love them. I'm gonna pay a price for them that is beyond their wildest imaginations. I'm gonna pay for their sins with the blood of my son. You know, and that, if honestly, if that can't give your life meaning and value, I'll say like Jesus said, you must be born again. There's no greater love price than someone could pay than the sacrifice of blood of their own son that someone else could go free. That's the love of God. So not that we love him, but that he loved us. 1 Timothy, we must receive him as the mediator. We must receive him as the mediator. Notice it said in 1 Timothy 2, verse number 5. For there is one God, 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You know, we live in a world today with a lot of good intentions. You know, just if you've been to Walmart lately, I mean, they changed their tactics about these donations. You know, they used to say, can you give a dollar to this? Now, let's see, can we just round up this to the next dollar on your thing? I mean, I've been to Walmart like 3 days this week, and every time, can we just round up here, round up this? And I said, look, I said, excuse me, ma'am, I have 6 children. I need somebody to give me money. I said, not give. I'm concerned about community, but every time I come in here, I just can't give every single time I come in here. I have to cut my trips down or start shopping at Zellers or whatever. But they have good intentions, you know. And the world doesn't mind talking about God. I was witnessing to a gentleman in my neighborhood, and he said, well, I want God. And he asked a very pointed question, well, how come I have to go through Jesus? I said, because the God you claim to want said so. And I said, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's one go-between. There's one way. If you want God, you say you want God, it's not going to be through any other means except but the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way to get introduction, get the meeting going. It's got to go through Him. And if you don't receive Christ as that mediator, you can try to get around to God if you want to, but you'll never, ever make it. That's why I say it like this. There's so many religious people with good intentions, and it's heartbreaking. You know, it's just like I was talking to somebody one day. I can't remember what they were doing, but they were in sales. This was like 5 years old today, Bob. But they were in sales, and they made their first sale. And they got paid then the person paid them $500 cash. And they were so excited until they found out all five $100 bills were counterfeit money. And the merchandise that they paid for, that they sold, they had to pay for it themselves. And there's going to be a lot of nice people with good intentions that have spent this life, say, I love God, I'm trying to serve God, but I didn't think Jesus really mattered. And when they meet God, they're going to be very, very sad. And so will everyone else around them that loves Him. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Last thing, back to our text in John chapter 1, we're talking about how the way to God's power. Key verse again, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Last thing, very simple, you see it in the verse, you have to believe. I like definitions. It means to be persuaded of the truth of something based upon the declaration of another. How do you believe on Christ? You're persuaded by the declaration of God's Word that God is right. And they meant what He said. You know, as you receive, and believing and receiving, they're so hand in hand. But once you receive Christ as that person, you acknowledge and understand that's who He is, then you believe, that's the acting on, that's the faith. That's the release and the trust that this is my only hope. And that's when you embrace by faith that God is right. That's what it says, and that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Because once you receive who Christ is, then you're believing. Your evidence you're believing is you confess it to God. God, that's what I want. I want You. I want the Christ that You sent for me. I want Him as Savior. I want Him as Lord. I want Him for propitiation. He's the payment. He might not know all these words when you give up to Christ, but there's something in you that says, you know what, I'm turning from me to Christ. And whatever He is, I'll take everything that He is. And that's all it takes. And then with that, then you're born. You know, I remember, I've probably said this before, but I remember I was preaching at a meeting and Father done it here, and his little baby back there. And the baby couldn't even speak, you know. And I said, how many people, I think I did when you were with me at the revival in Texas. I said, how many? What's the proof that baby's alive back there? I mean, is it because he said so? I mean, what has that baby done to prove to you that it's alive, that it's a creature? I mean, it's nothing. I mean, just by virtue of it being born is a proof that it exists. And you know, when Christ really is in control of our life, it's not our Christian t-shirts and even our verbal witness, but it's our whole life is embodied by the person of Christ. And it's obvious to people that we belong to Him. And people get married. You know, what? It's obvious they belong to somebody. You know, I realize this is a cultural thing. Depending on what back culture you're from, you might not wear a wedding ring, but where I'm from, people willingly put these things on. I mean, because they're excited by the fact that they belong to somebody. They've been looking for that, you know. And they want everybody to know, you know. People come. I mean, I remember because I worked in a company with 70% women for a while. I mean, when ladies got engaged, they said, "Hey, Ryan, how are you today?" Oh, hi, Ryan. You know, shake with the left hand instead. I mean, and not just me, but anybody walk by, you know, and they carried the purse in. Yeah, had the lady stole it over the arm, you know, stole it over that arm like this, you know. it was odd, and honestly, and some of them, it wasn't even that. I mean, some of them would instead, but they came to work and you were like, what? Because it said on their face, something happened. Something happened, and I belong to somebody, you know. And they were so excited to share that they found their certain someone that, man, it was written all over them, you know. And that's the way it should be with Christ. Because like I said, like in the hospital, you know, Morgan was born at home, you know, hey, the first thing, kids heard the cry in the hallway. Hey, something's alive in there. And they walked in there and they saw him squiggling. How we brought him out, I can't remember back then. But that he's real. He's born. Thank you, Lord. This is good. From the moment of birth, people walk into the room and you know what they say? He looks like either his mother or his father. From the moment of birth, there's some identifiable characteristic that points him or her back to their father. And the same should be true of every son of God. In fact, I go so far to say, based on the authority of the Bible, the same is true for every son of God. Because, I mean, I'm not saying you won't be perfect, but there'll be something that'll be different about you. Because James made that very clear. That, I mean, there's got to be something happen. And we already quoted 2 Corinthians 5:17. New. New means different. But God would like two things to happen today. He'd like, if you're not a son of God, if you're not one of God's children, He'd like that to take place today. He'd like you to see Himself as He is, the loving God, that though you rest condemned in your sin at this moment, He sent His Son not to condemn you, but that the world through Him might save you. Because He knew you were condemned already. So Jesus didn't come to pour salt on your wound. He came to rescue you from yourself and to save your soul. And then you can be one of His very own children. Or as the Bible said, you can be a son of God. Second thing you'd like to happen, if you are a son of God, He would like you to no longer be ashamed of the name that gave you birth. And He would like you to start letting His Word flow through you. And be the thing that gives you life. And He would like you to yield to the person that He made you to be and allow Him to use you to make things happen in this world. Not for earthly gain, but for the glory of the Almighty God. And He would like you to start encouraging yourself in the Lord and recognize the life that you have in yourself through Him. And He would like you to see yourself as the light of men. As the light of men. The one that can make a difference. And He would like you to start defining to the world what life is. Instead of looking to the world to find life. And you're already shining in the darkness. But He would like you to embrace that and run with it. And He'd like you to stop minimizing the impact that you have on this world. And boldly, and thank God for that calling and that destiny for your life. And He would like you to cease to try to get people to know who you are. And cease you to start trying to find existence here. And just rest in the power of His Word.
Because even if no one ever knows your name, the power of Himself will make a difference. And even if, by chance, there'll be other His chosen ones that don't want to walk as a son, He'd like you to walk as His son anyway. Because, as we said, God's chosen ones don't often believe Him. So don't keep your eyes on other Christians. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Let God define who you are. Father, we thank You for the Word of God today. I thank You for the privilege of preaching. And Lord, You know what You would like to accomplish in the lives of the hearers today. You know what You'd like to accomplish in the life of this preacher. Lord, You know my heart. It's best to know how I've yielded to everything that I've preached already. And the things where I found in error as we meditate on Your Word, Father, I've repented to You and I've yielded myself again fresh to You. But Father, if there be someone here today that's not one of Your children, would You give them the faith?